That.
So recording.
Oh. We're in Psalm 119. We're going to read starting in verse 1, take two verses each, go as far as we can go, and then we'll start actually in verse 17. We'll start in verse 9. I just jumped a whole bunch of verses, yeah. That's because I worked on 17 today. That's what it was. All right, let's go to my left. And if you don't want to read, you don't have to read.
Where were we starting at? The beginning? Or
at the beginning, just for continuity.
Oh, okay.
So two verses each. Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. Phyllis.
Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. They have commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
That's, I'm on verse 4?
5.
Mark 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake them.
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments.
11.
Yes.
Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes.
With my lips I have told all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony, as much as in all riches.
I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law.
Good. Thank you. What you're going to find is, as you go through the 176 verses, there's eight verses per section, 22 sections, 176 verses. They're going to connect. And every letter, Aleph, Beth, and Gimel, is... Every sentence starts with that, with in the first eight verses, they all start with Aleph. And Aleph deals with the word of God. You're going to see that the number one, that's their numbering system. We've already covered that, as well as their alphabet. So Aleph is one. And so we're looking at, as you look at the very first one, our relationship with God. And you're going to see over and over again the word of God, the statutes, the precepts, the testimonies, and you're going to see that throughout. So they're going to connect. But then we left off with Beth. We're going to start with Beth, and we're going to find that 9 through 16, every sentence in Hebrew starts with Beth. Beth means house. So Bethel, house of God. And it's going to be number 2 in our numbering system, the Hebrew numbering system, which is a witness. And so when you look at 2 being a witness, you got to have a witness of 2, and it has to deal with the house of God. And so everything and every individual fellowshipping within an assembly or in a church or the universal church, if they paid attention to Scripture, they should be in unity. However, there's a little disconnect there with a lot of sheep. So, again, we're dealing with house. We covered that a little bit last time. So what's the difference, the way, the path of receiving Christ? We covered verse 8. Verse 9. Bethel, whether shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And again, you see the connection from the last one to this one. That's probably one of the most famous scriptures to Christians in the Psalms. How shall a man do, cleanse their way? So what are some of the ways you would cleanse your way? You're a Christian. Let's say you're a brand new Christian. What are some of the things you're going to teach a brand new Christian of the way to not to sin? What would be some of the teachings you would give a young Christian on not to sin? What would you say to that individual?
Be in the word,
read the word. Okay, those are good. The Ten Commandments. Okay, so you would teach him the Ten Commandments, even the adultery one?
Maybe not.
Well, it depends on how old.
Yeah, okay.
I think you can teach him through, like, an example. Like, you could teach obedience. If you ask them to do something and they don't do it right away, you can say, well, you know, that's not being obedient. God wants us to be obedient. And the same with trust. You know, if you keep your word with them so they can learn to trust.
So what's an important feature? If you are teaching a youngster how not to sin, what are you required to do? You have to be the example. So if I'm going to work and I don't feel like going to work today and I have a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old sitting on the stairway and I say to my wife, why don't you just call in and tell them I'm sick today? That okay?
No.
What did I just teach them?
A lie.
You can lie. It's okay to lie. And those little things play a big part later on in life. So, and we covered this a little bit last time. What is easier, teaching a young Christian or an old Christian? And depending on how old you are when you came to know Jesus Christ, it can be a little difficult because you got to get rid of the world. So, all right, 10. My whole heart will I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Joyce, you said about teaching of the commandments. And here is God saying us, don't wander from the commandments. So how do I stay within the commandments? If I don't know the commandments, you got to remember those things that we've been mentioning, whether it's Sunday morning or here, is you have to know God to love God.
Mm-hmm.
And to love God, then you will serve God. And that becomes so important. The more you know him, the more you'll understand and how much you love him.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't spend the time with God, you're going to spend more time with the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're going to end up loving the world. Then you're going to be sinning. Oh, let me not wander. So if I don't wander from, and we covered this a little bit last time, so that's why I'm going a little quicker. Stay on the narrow path. Three things. Obedience, abstinence, and self-denial. That's two. And not permitting either the eye, the hand, or the heart to wander from God's commandments. There's that little song that you teach kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And it goes on. If I was a singer, I'd sing it for you, but I'm not. I have to rely on Marty or Ray or somebody.
Be careful.
So obey, self-denial, self-discipline. What was the other one?
Not permitting either the eye, hand, or heart to wander from God's commandments. Now this is an interesting one. The next verse, 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's one of your favorite sayings that's going on. So what does it mean to hide the word in your heart? What does it mean to hide the word in your heart? We're going to read a few scriptures. Let's start with Phyllis again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Donna, Psalm 37, verse 31. Ray, Psalm 41. 40, verse 8. Braden, Luke, chapter 2, 19. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. And then we just stop there for a moment, then I'll pick it up from that point. So, when we're talking about the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, God's direct line of communication, we find that it says that we are to hide the Word in our heart. What does that mean, and where are we going with that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 and 6, please.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart.
Now, this was told to Israel. It's also told to us, because when they asked the Lord what was the number one commandment, then he kind of like laid this out for them. But notice it didn't say know him. It said love him. In Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. But we're not only saying love the Lord with all thy heart, but hide the word in your heart. And what does the word hide the word in your heart really mean?
If
you looked up the Hebrew word, it's to protect it, to keep in a secret place. And some people would say to hoard. Now, do we keep it there, or do we use it?
Use it.
So you're protecting it. It's in your heart. You're protecting it, but when it comes time, you must use it. You're up, Donna. 37:31 Psalm.
The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide.
If you put the law of God in your heart, it says your steps won't slide. Why won't they slide? If it's in your heart, what is your heart going to feed? If the Word of God is in your heart, what does your heart feed?
It feeds on more words of God. More
feeds others?
It's what?
Feeds others?
It'll feed others, yes. But what we're trying to look at is the fact that if I hide it.
What?
Okay.
It's
going to feed your conscience. It's going to feed your mind. So you've got the Word of God in your heart. This is why you meditate on the Word of God. As you meditate on the Word of God, it feeds your conscience, it'll feed your mind. And if you're being tempted, guess what? That the Holy Spirit's going to give you a hand here, because of the scriptures you put in your heart, you're feeding yourself, meditating on it, so you understand the scriptures. You're asking God to give you wisdom on these scriptures. And if you're walking the narrow path, the meditation of the scriptures you put and hid in your heart is going to help you when the lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh come in front of you. Mm-hmm. If you don't, see, this is why I'm a strong advocate of meditation than I am of memorization. Memorization feeds your mind. Meditation feeds your heart. If I put it in my mind, it may not reach my heart. It could, but it may not. But if I put it in my heart, it will reach my mind.
So you really have to do both.
If you meditate on the Word of God, you will eventually memorize it. But how many kids sometimes will say certain things, but never understand why they're saying it? And as time goes on, they may learn it, but it may take a while. But that's what is so powerful about the Word of God. It's alive. Psalm 40 in verse 8.
I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my inner being.
inner being, and that's the heart again. The King James will say the law is within my heart,
yeah.
And it's the same thing. So when you look at this, and if you looked at 37, is Psalm 37, verse 4, are you there, Ray, verse 4? I'm thinking it's that one.
Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
There you go. So the delight that we have is not our personal delight, it's God's delight. And as we're putting that in our heart, then we follow through with Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will. How do you know what God's will is? These aren't hard, by the way. These aren't hard questions.
It's in his word.
It's in his word.
Yeah.
You say, I told you it wasn't hard.
I know.
So you, to know the will of God, you have to know God. And to know God, he gave us 66 books revealing himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
How well do we spend time with our God,
mm-hmm,
so that we know his will, mm-hmm, and what his purpose for us in life? Everyone that God captures with his love to, and we're his children, he has given us the purpose of life. Do you know what your purpose is? Luke 2:19.
But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
What did Mary ponder? If you notice, that, again, the word ponder has to do with thinking over, meditating, musing over. She pondered. What did she ponder? She pondered what Gabriel said, the angel. She pondered what Simon said. She pondered what Anna said. This is in Luke 1, 2, and 3.
Mm-hmm.
And she pondered that. And she even wrote the, what do they call it, the Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat.
The Song of Mary.
Yeah. And so you look at that, and she had a purpose of life. She was blessed amongst women. Roman Catholics put her too low. I mean, what? They put her too high. Protestants put her too low. So you look at that. Where is she? She's blessed amongst women. She's got a special place. She carried the birth of Jesus Christ, baby Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:12-16.
Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee.
Yeah, how interesting that whole section is, as Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy. As he's writing to Timothy, he's showing them what he must continue to do. Timothy knows these things already, but he has to teach these things. Now, Timothy was a very young, I don't say very young, but he was a younger leader in the universal church. He had stomach issues. A lot of stress, I imagine, was on him when Paul leaves him and says, here, this is what I want you to do. You got to continue to read the Word of God. By the way, if we're doing this, what is the? There's four practical things here. And first practical thing is receive the word of God in love. Diligently ponder the word of God. Treat the word like a choice treasure. And then the last one, use the word to counsel, comfort, quicken, or caution as need requires. Every one of us has that kind of responsibility. Whether you're an elder, deacon, father, mother, older leader, teenage leaders, whatever the case is, even a younger brother to a, even a younger sister or brother, no matter where you are, if you call yourself a Christian, you have these responsibilities. There are four basic responsibilities. Receive the word. Ponder the word. Treasure the word. And then use the word. And when we do that, it says that I might not sin against thee. That's the purpose of hiding the word of God in your heart, that we don't sin against God. The hidden word is personal to saints. When you do that, when you understand that, and you've got this love of God, and you've got the meditation of scriptures in your heart, you're going to almost be afraid to sin. You might, it depends on where you're standing. It doesn't take much to get out of the narrow path. You got to try to stay within it. When you hide the word in your heart, you want to prevent yourself and others from sinning. And this may be a turnoff to people around you. So you got to be gentle. You got to use the fruit of the Spirit when doing all of this and working this. The word of God will help you fight against temptation. Any questions on verse 11? We're zipping through. Verse 12. No questions? Any thoughts? Nothing. Psalm 119, verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Again, this is interesting in that this is only three times in Psalm 119 that he used the word blessed. Mm-hmm. The first two times is in the first eight verses, 1 and 2, verses 1 and verse 2, and that means happy or happiness. This one has a different meaning. Blessed art thou, O Lord. The root word to this is barak, which is meaning to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. So when he's talking about blessed art thou, it's a worship phrase. It's mentioned again three times. When you see O in scripture by itself, and O Lord, that's always a sign of respect. So we've always, when dealing with God, even in our prayers, we got to be very respectful when we pray to God. I have been in a large prayer group, and I several times have almost shook because of some of the people almost demanding God what he has to do. And I'm saying, wow, I don't want to be that person. So be very, very careful on that. A statue, it says, teach me thy statutes. This is what I would like. What did I leave off? Marty, did I leave?
Yeah.
Did you read or no?
No.
All right. I want you, if you would, please.
Go ahead.
Read 119, 26. Give it a pause. Wait a minute. And then I want you to do 33. So you're going to do 26 and 33 of 119.
Okay.
Rob, if you don't mind, you're going to do 64 and 68. Joyce, 124 and 135. Now this is, you're going to see a common thread here in all of this. Or again, what is a statute? It's a decree or a law issued by God. It's a decree, it is an official order. It's to mark, trace, or describe. Statutes mark out a way to describe a line of conduct that we are to pursue. So it's a teaching of a conduct that we are to pursue. We are to observe these. It's mentioned 22 times in its plural, statutes, mentioned 22 times in the 176 verses. All right, so the first one was what we just read, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Marty, if you read the next
one. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. And you answered me, teach me your statutes. Then in 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end.
Okay, 30, no, 64 and 68.
Is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes.
The next two.
124 and 135. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes.
135.
And 135 is make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes.
You see the common thread in going through this and how the scriptures talk to the scriptures?
Mm-hmm.
So we start off with a worship, a blessed art thou, and then we see the act, I declared my ways and thou heardest me, but continue to teach me your statutes. It's not, I'm going to do it once and forget it. I need to build on this. Then we go on to teach me, O Lord, thy way of the thy statutes, and I shall keep it until the end. And so if you're being taught, by the way, it's hiding it in your heart because I'm going to keep it. And so there's an obedience factor in all of this. Then it goes on, and the earth, O Lord, is full of mercy. Teach me thy statutes. We are to be people that are merciful, right? I have a lot of mercy.
No.
I know exactly where it is.
In
it's in the upper drawer. Marty.
Teach me your statutes. Wouldn't that be teach me your standard?
Well, he is the standard. We don't. Nobody ever gets to his standard. He is the standard. You know, a lot of people say, well, the Apostle Paul's the standard or Peter's the standard. He. The Almighty God is the standard. We are to follow him. Now, if I said at a podium, I want people to follow me, I think everybody would throw something at me. But Paul did that. He says, you need to follow me. But he wasn't saying follow me. He was saying follow the Christ in me. And that's how we should live our life. Letting people see the Christ in us. And the only way that can happen is by spending time with God. Jesus was and is the light of the world. And that's in Matthew 7. But he has now declared that we're the light in the world in this darkness, that we are to shine in front of him and for him. Teach me thy statutes. Give me instructions. I need to keep this in my heart. Remember who the Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's in John 1:1. And you see that when I look at Psalm 119, I see Christ all the way through this. He's the Word. Now, a lot of people say it, a lot of people will battle this. It's David writing this. And some of the things that I've studied and stuff, yeah, it could very well be David, but it can also be Daniel. Mm-hmm. Because I see a lot of things that what is being said here that's relating to Daniel. Now, could it also be Abraham? But ultimately, it's Christ. So, thou art good and doest good. To do good, remember what the rich ruler went over and he goes to Jesus and he says, good master, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus doesn't answer eternal life right off. He turns around and he says, why callest thou me good? Because there's no one that is good except God. So So a lot of people will tell me, well, I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm.
So I say to that is, define good to me.
Mm-hmm.
And they have trouble defining just a simple thing like good. Well, God is good. If you can match God, then I'll stop and listen to you. But I don't think many people are going to match him, of anybody. Again, it talks about mercy. Deal with thy servant. By the way, you see the word servant throughout this? This is Ebed. This is a bondslave. All through Psalm 119, it's a bondslave. This is a bondslave, and that's why a lot of people will say David wrote this, because David was a man after God's own heart, Acts 13. So when you look at something like that, you would say, well, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? And that's a bond slave. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. You're a slave to God. Make thy face shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. How many people, you know, and I'm thinking right now that, if you remember, Peter denied the Lord three times.
Mm-hmm.
The third time he denied the Lord, he's looking in the eyes of Jesus. How would you want to look at Jesus? He could come back at any time, any place, wherever you may be. And you stop and think about this. If you're in the middle of a sin, and you're a good Christian, you're going to look at the face of Jesus. Now, do you really want to look at it in the middle of the sin? Or the middle of a worship? That would be cool. Praising God, adoring God, that'd be cool. Any questions or thoughts? That's 12, 13 then. With my lips have I declared thy judgments to thy mouth. A judgment. A judgment is a discernment or a separation between good and evil. There's a judgment factor in this. To judge is to determine, to regulate, to order, or to discern. Judgments deal with thoughts, words, and actions. Was it God's design for us to have this kind of judgment? Braden's got a head going back and forth. No. You can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden except the knowledge of good and evil. And that's when we become judges. And so we judge every day, by the way. I've heard people say, we're not supposed to judge. Well, a judgment is a decision. And you make a decision every day whether you're going to get out of bed or not. So right away you're judging. Judgments are the rules by which we discern what is right and wrong and decide accordingly. Judgment singular is mentioned 4 times. Judgments mentioned 18 times in the 176 verses. See, I have to count these things. It drives me nuts if I don't count them. So there's a practical application to this. If you will, teach me. And if you teach me, God, I have a responsibility of doing what? If God teaches me, what do I have a responsibility to do?
Teach others.
Do good with the word of God's knowledge. That's how we do good, by doing it according to his word. Now, we're not going to be Old English or King James English and say thou and use that. We use the Apostle Paul, when he talked to the Gentiles, he used principles of Scripture, principles, but he didn't come off it. When he talked to the Jews, he used Scripture. And so it's very interesting that when I'm talking to a heathen, I'll use principles. If they ask me questions, I'll try to use the, but if I go and say, thou shalt not sin, things like that, they're just gonna walk away from me. By the way, I'm saying all this, and I got a text last night from a guy that came here a couple times. Anybody remember a guy named Wayne Alvarez?
Yeah.
He's got a name from the past, but he's got a brand new Christian that needs to be baptized. He wants to be baptized. So now I got to find someone who's going to be baptizing in the near future. But I say this because dear brother Wayne at times can be a super individual, but at times he can be off the path. And I'm just wondering, what's he teaching this kid? And I'm hoping he's teaching him the correct scriptures, because sometimes his walk and his talk don't quite match. He should be, and I'm thinking Wayne is counseling him.
Right, but what I'm saying is he's looking for a place to have him baptized, right?
Yeah.
So let's say whoever is a leader in that particular church, wouldn't he be the one to
not necessarily. Wayne could actually baptize him. He's not going to any church. This is one of the challenges. Wayne or the other individual
right.
that I'm aware of. Yeah.
Where you can actually baptize. Don't you think that the leader of that church, whoever is in leadership, should he not be the one to actually question him and ask
yes.
him questions?
Yeah, they'll probably do that.
And that kind of thing. So, however, then they would know
yeah.
from his answers if he is.
Most of the times, the place you're going to baptize, they have a half an hour prior to being baptized to discuss. What is your favorite scripture? How did you come to know the Lord? Things like that.
But they're not even going to a church.
I don't think so. Because Wayne hasn't been going, but he may be showing here. So
I think that would not be.
He lives in the Thomaston, Torrington area, last I knew. So he may be showing up. And he didn't give me the name of the new individual, so I got to contact him back. But I don't know if anybody know of any baptisms going on in the assemblies? Because we don't have a baptismal.
Who does?
Westwoods. Cheshire have one? Cheshire, Westwoods.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't, Prospect has one too. So I could probably talk to these people. Anyways, practical. Teach me and I teach others. Do good. Only by the word of God, from out of the good treasures of his heart, he brought forth good things. The psalmist did not hide God's word from others. And so you don't want to get mixed up saying, hide thy word in your heart and not use it. You hide it. You're protecting the word of God. And what are you protecting it from? You're protecting it from your three enemies. What are your three enemies? What?
Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh.
Those are your three temptations.
Oh, the three enemies.
The three enemies are what?
Me, myself, and I.
Well, that has a good billing. That one has a good billing called the flesh.
Okay.
So it's the world, it's Satan,
mm-hmm.
and the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
What's number one enemy?
Satan.
What's your number
flesh.
One enemy?
The flesh.
The flesh. Be surprised if Satan even bothers with us. He may go after a president or something. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all the riches. And the testimonies is a witness to point out matters beyond themselves. The Ark of the Covenant is a testimony of God. What's in the ark is a testimony. Every item in that ark is a testimony. The rod that budded, the manna from heaven, and the Ten Commandments. They're all testimonies of God. It says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. I'm rejoicing. Rejoicing is inner peace. And no matter kind of consequences you're going through in a trial, if you focus on Jesus Christ, you will have inner peace. The flesh will raise its ugly head. But stay focused on God. Then it says, as much as in all riches, in all riches. And you stop and this is wealth. This is the riches of life. The riches are desirable as a means of procuring the necessities of life. That's what riches are for. But God's testimony supply the necessities of the soul. God's testimony supply the necessities of the soul. That's what gives you the peace. Riches are desirable as a means of procuring personal enjoyment. But God's testimonies produce the highest joy. Riches are desirable as a means of attaining personal improvement. But God's testimonies are the highest educators. Riches are desirable as a means of doing good. But God's testimonies work the highest good. Verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Precepts deals with instructions. Precept is to take notice or care of a thing, to attend or have respect to appoint, to visit. Precepts deal with the concerns of life. It's mentioned 21 times.